the Lord is in this place. Faith this morning. So if you need a healing in your body, I want you to put your hand on where you need the healing. I want you to put your hand up to Jesus, or I want you to put your hand on somebody else. So we're going to move a little bit. That's okay. But I want you to keep saying it until you believe it. That the Lord is greater than your infirmity. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Thank you and praise you for what you're doing in your people this morning. I prophesy that testimonies will come out of this house.
Gonna let me down. We know what's on never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival. Believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may
atmosphere shift in here. When we start to speak and when we start to declare, the atmosphere shifts. How many of you know it doesn't have a choice to shift? Because when the people of God begin to speak who God is and start to declare His word, hell has to back off. Amen? It's just the way it is. We've been given authority as the people of God, even for such a time as this. When we declare that the presence of God is in this house, when we declare that the Lord God is our healer, and when we declare that He is the love of our life and that He is our Savior, that He is our strong tower, and we declare that He shed His blood for us on the cross, that we would be healed, that we would be restored back to our Father. When we declare these things into the atmosphere, let me tell you, hell gets afraid. Hell gets afraid of you because you're starting to figure out who you are. Sometimes we just need to speak to these infirmities. Sometimes it is a spirit. Sometimes it is. The Bible's very clear that the tormentor is assigned to us when we harbor unforgiveness. God says, I will release the tormentors. God cannot turn away from who He is. He is perfectly righteous. He is perfect love. He is love. But there's a standard that He has called us all to meet. And how many of you know you can't meet it? That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood for us, so that His righteousness would be imputed to us, that the sin would be out of the way, so that the full inheritance of God could flow in and through our lives. Do you know how exciting that is? Do you know how powerful that is? And do you know how hell trembles when you start to declare that stuff into the atmosphere?
Amen.
Let's look what happened when David started declaring. See, David was anointed before. He knew who he was. He knew he was anointed to be king. He was a man after God's own heart. Even in the midst of his sin, he knew the forgiveness of God. And he knew how that power of God was working in him and through him. It was David that showed up to slay the giants while the armies of God were sitting back totally terrified. But one voice and one man stood up and slew the giant. Amen. How many of you know that that's what you're called to do in this hour? How many of you know that you carry the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within you? There is such a fervent love that our Savior has for us. He is so in love with us. This is a change of pace this morning, but I feel like this is what God wants me to read. It's in Song of Songs. So anybody that has read that, prepare your hearts for a love message from the Lord. It's talking about the Shulamite bride and the bridegroom king. And the first part I'm going to read is the Shulamite bride. The second part is the bridegroom king. This is a metaphor for the bride of Christ and Jesus our Savior, the bride and the bridegroom. Amen. It is a metaphor. It speaks about it in the book of Ephesians. It is a great mystery. But it's the marriage of the church with Jesus Christ. If only I could show everyone this passionate desire I have for you. If only I could express it fully, no matter who was watching me, without shame or embarrassment. I long to bring you to my innermost chamber, this holy sanctuary you have formed within me. Now this is us. This is us. Oh, that I might carry you within me. I would give you the spiced wine of my love, this full cup of bliss that we share. We would drink our fill until His left hand cradles my head while His right hand holds me close. We are at rest in this love. Promise me, brides to be, by the gentle gazelles and delicate deer, that you'll not disturb my love until He is ready to arise. Now this is the bridegroom king answering. Who is this one? She arises out of her desert, clinging to her beloved. When I awakened you under the apple tree, as you were feasting upon me, I awakened your innermost being with the travail of birth as you longed for more of me. Fasten me upon your heart as a seal of fire forevermore. This living, consuming flame will seal you as my prisoner of love. My passion is stronger than the chains of death and the grave. All-consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. Everything will be consumed. It will stop at nothing as you yield everything to this furious fire until it won't even seem like a sacrifice anymore. God, I pray that as we give our hearts and lives to you fully, we receive the passionate fire of your love. And it even says that passionate fire of love that we have for him, it actually completes him. I don't know how that works. The concept of covenant is in there. That the two shall become one. I prophesy that oneness over this house this morning. And God, right now, that you would release the desire into our hearts, awakening us, God, to that great love that you have for us. God, I pray breakthrough in hearts that have not encountered the living God in that way, that have not encountered the love of God, that all-consuming fire that brings us to reckless abandonment to you, God, that everything we have is given over to you. I feel like I need to speak to some infirmities. So right now, if you just want to agree, praise God. But in Jesus Christ's name, I speak to every spirit of infirmity that's in this house. For too long you have plagued God's people. For too long. And in Jesus Christ's name, I command every spirit of infirmity to leave your body right now. In Jesus Christ's name, I break every generational curse that has come down the line and has tagged you with sickness. I command it to leave in Jesus Christ's name. And I prophesy healing right now over your body. Just like when Paul spoke to the woman with the python spirit. Come out of her in Jesus Christ's name. Come out of him in Jesus Christ's name. Get out! I apply the blood of Christ to your bodies, to your bones, to your blood, to your nerves, to everything that is broken. I prophesy wholeness over your life right now. I prophesy wholeness to your body. In Jesus' name, speak it out loud if you agree with me. Tell that spirit of infirmity to leave right now in Jesus' name. I'm asking you to raise your voice and take authority over it. Don't let the spirit of intimidation intimidate you anymore. I command the spirit of intimidation to leave God's people in this house right now in Jesus' name. Lord. And we just receive your healing touch right now. Just fill every body that has received that prayer and has prayed and commanded that spirit of infirmity to leave. Just ask him to fill you right now with his healing. Fill me with your healing, God. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your power. I apply the blood of Christ to my life. So important that we learn to speak this. So important that we learn to speak this and declare this over our life. This is the sword of the Spirit, folks. This is the hidden war. This is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not fought with carnal weapons. The only thing carnal about it is our mouth speaking the truth. This is what's going to defeat the powers of hell over our nation. While what's in the natural still fights in the natural, it's the declaration of the truth of God that's going to defeat the things in the heavenly realm. Without it, there is no victory. Lord, I pray for those that are in hospitals that are sick. I curse COVID-19 and I command you to fall to the ground. I speak death to that germ. I break demonic covenants and I declare and decree that the covenant with death is annulled over this nation in Jesus Christ's name. I declare an end to this fake pandemic in Jesus' name. I declare an end in Jesus' name. And right now in the name of Jesus, I pray confusion in the camp of the powers of hell and the temple of Satan. And I declare the hand of God on every child that is being prepared for a sacrifice. Yes, there is a plan to sacrifice 144,000 children this month by the temple of Satan. I cancel the contract from the second heaven to the first heaven. I annul that contract in Jesus' name. And I declare the hand of God over every child that is in the path of being stolen and abducted by the sex trafficking. I take authority over it in Jesus Christ's name, and I cast down every hell's angel in Jesus' name. I strip you of your power. I apply the blood of Christ to the head of every child and every child that's already been sacrificed on those altars. I put their blood under the blood of Jesus. God, have mercy. I ask God for angelic aid to come. And wherever these altars are being prepared, I pray God in Jesus' name that they are found out. That they are found out. I declare everything that is hidden shall be revealed. And I bless that investigation near Pittsburgh in the sex trafficking. I bless that to put those people behind bars in Jesus' name. God, let it be done. I declare and decree that every sex trafficker will be behind bars in Jesus' name. I declare justice over the children that have been slain. I declare justice, God, for people that have died from COVID-19. I declare justice over this nation. In Jesus Christ's name, I declare the spirit of justice. Go on and on. God, give us our tears. Give us your tears, is what I meant to say. Give us your tears, God, for this nation. Give us your passion, God. Awaken the desire, God, to be set apart and holy, that we can war in this hour. Your great love. I just pray right now, God, would you just come and meet every heart right now, that they would know how much you love them. I just pray and ask for an encounter. Jesus, take us to the Father right now. Right now. Just let the Father's love pour down over you. God, we receive it. Can you tell them, I receive your love? Because some of you don't think you're worthy. You need to repent for that, because you are worthy because of Him, not you. God, I receive Your love. Papa, I receive Your love. I want to encounter You. I want more of You. I want Your passion that burns like a fire in my heart. Just come, Lord. Just increase the presence of Your Spirit right now. Oh, Jesus, we love You. Just tell Him you love Him. Can you do that? Just tell Him you love Him. I just love You, Lord. I just love You, Jesus. We're so thankful, God. We're so grateful. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. I have so much in my heart. It's hard for me to just get up and say, Jesus, come, amen. I just have so much in my heart right now. And the bride of Christ has such, I can't think of the word. We have such a special place in the heart of God. We have such an important role right now for such a time as this. I'm going to be reading in Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 8. I just need to say that this church will make the transition into the end time church. We will make the transition into this house to become an army of God, mobilized to do out of the presence, out of the presence. And we will do the assignment that God puts on our hearts as we seek God in the presence and receive our marching orders. We receive our plans for what God's going to do. We will do this in this church, God. I'm just letting you know, in the presence of the people in this house, that we will morph and we will change and we will make this house whatever You want it to be. This house shall be called a house of prayer. Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down. And there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
some strange things going on in the nation, if you haven't noticed. I'll only start there because this study that we're about to undertake here, study of what I call two cities, you're obviously, most of you are familiar with that title. I certainly didn't come up with it. It came was given by Charles Dickens in the 1800s to a story, The Tale of Two Cities. The cities we're going to be talking about in this message and in this series are the city of Babel or Babylon that we just read here. And in a moment, I'm going to read the pairing verse. It's in the very next chapter, chapter 12 of Genesis. It's going to be the city of Jerusalem we'll be talking about, and a man named Abraham. In fact, if you have your Bible, some of you won't even have to flip the page. I want to read that section now that we're going to involve this man, Abraham, who ultimately was on a quest for a city of a natural Jerusalem, but ultimately a spiritual Jerusalem, the city of God. So if you have your Bibles open with you, for you, I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 12. I'll be in the New American Standard. It may be a little different than what you see on the screen, but bear with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, who was his nephew. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came into the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was living in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to you, to your descendants, I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In school, they would call this, and I hope I have it correctly, a comparative analogy. And if you're willing to bear with me on this method, as I use a little bit differently in this message and in this series, possibly, I'm going to be going back and forth between what was taking place in Babylon and what was taking place in the life of Abram, who would ultimately would encounter the king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, which is in Genesis 14. We won't take the time to go there today if we go there at all. And ultimately in Genesis 22, when Abram, who was then Abraham, was called to the biggest challenge of his life, to take his son, his only son Isaac, God said, and take him to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will show you, and there offer him as a living sacrifice, a burnt offering. That land of Moriah would ultimately become the city of Jerusalem, which is where Jerusalem is located, on the mountains of Moriah. And there's little question that that's exactly where Abraham would go one day, and he would discover the true Jerusalem. He would discover the true grace of God, because as he prepared to slay his son on that altar on Moriah, that God stayed his hand and said, now I know you love me. I am going to give you a provisional sacrifice. And it was a clear metaphor for to Abraham, what would be fulfilled one day, and the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, would actually be slain on that mountain in Jerusalem. So as we go forward, please keep those two cities of tale of two cities. In fact, I have a note here. I hope it helps those. If you were to study, and I'm not here to give you an English lesson or a reading lesson, but I want to give a little introduction here since I kind of stole Charles Dickens' title, A Tale of Two Cities. You remember, many of you remember the opening line, the two cities, by the way, were Paris and London. Okay, those are the two cities in that novel. And again, we're not here to study that. But most of you will recognize the opening line of his novel. And it goes like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. And so on Dickens goes in that novel. In fact, it's interesting. In my study there, he was actually talking about, especially about Paris, when the French Revolution took place. If you're not that familiar with history, and I fully confess, I needed a refreshment in my belief or in my understanding of what was taking place in the 1700s in Paris. What was taking place was the de-Christianization of the nation. They were moving Christianity out of the nation, and they were going into what they would say is the age of reason, the age of enlightenment, and the two cannot coexist. I wonder if we see that taking place today, the hostilities that we see raising up against the church. And so I just think this is such a timely message for us, not only as believers, but as Americans. Amen? I hope you'll follow along with me as it's almost like it's going to be a ping pong game as I go back and forth from Babel to Abraham, who's pursuing that Jerusalem. In fact, even the scriptures in the book of Revelation tells us that the Apostle John writes, "And I saw the new Jerusalem." To understand, the Jerusalem here on earth is simply supposed to be a model or a metaphor for the true Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem means the city of peace. And that will one day come from the heavens. Praise God for that. But you're going to see this comparative, and as I've read these passages, you see, and we have told you that Jerusalem is on the mountains of Moriah, where this city called Babel was on a plain. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Babel means confusion. Jerusalem was founded by God. Babylon by man, a man named Nimrod. We'll talk more about him in just a moment. Jerusalem would be the city center of the kingdom of God's plan for good for mankind. Babel, the city of kingdom of man. God cherishes that city of Jerusalem, His land, so much. In fact, we were in this passage, I think, just a week or two ago. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel and says about Jerusalem, "This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the middle of the nations and the countries all around her." Zechariah 1 verse 14, he says, God says, "I care passionately about Jerusalem." Some renditions say, "I am zealous for Jerusalem." It has such a special place. We've been to New York City. If you've been to Times Square, speaking of which, I won't be going there anytime in the distant future. But when you go there, or should you have gone there, it's called the crossroads of civilization. That's man's view. God says Jerusalem is the center of my spiritual civilization. God has the right to say that because He's the one that created it. Amen? But this Babylon, we'll talk more about Babel or Babylon. Allow me to use the term interchangeably because it is. If I were to paint a picture in the scripture of the wickedness associated with the founding of Babylon, but I'm going to use one verse. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 5. The apostle begins to prophesy through the word of Jesus Christ. He sees this beast, and a scarlet beast is riding the dragon. And he says about this beast, he says, "On her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whoredom, of harlots, and the abominations of the earth." That is a serious accusation against Babylon. And I'm not here to talk about the geographical Babylon as much as what it stands for in our culture today. Because the wicked culture of Babylon is alive and well and thriving in the USA. It was founded by a man named Nimrod. If you remember, it's in Genesis chapter 10. I will touch on a couple verses from there. But it talks about this. It says Nimrod was mighty before God, and he became a mighty hunter. And we try to look at that. What is that? What are they talking about here? Let me give you some understanding. Nimrod means to rebel. His very name means rebel, meaning I will rebel. Again, he is the founder of Babylon. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, it says Nimrod became a mighty warrior. The word warrior means to act proudly in the face of the Lord. He is not an insignificant, inconsequential figure in the scriptures. In fact, I would dare say that he is basically the human instigator of the wickedness that has taken through the course of history through mankind right up into 2021. This heart, this desire to rebel against God, it continues today. And it says he became mighty on the earth. If you look at that word mighty there in the Hebrew, it's called Gabor, like Eva Gabor. You remember her from Green Acres, or Zsa Zsa, I forget which one she was. Same word, different meaning. It only appears one other time in the book of Genesis, and it's chapter 6, verse 4. It says, the sons of God came, and they found the daughters of men beautiful, and they had children with them, and the children became Gabor. They became mighty men. And so you understand that in that chapter 6, it says there were giants in the land before the flood and after the flood. And so the strong belief by many, myself included, is this Nimrod was somehow demonically possessed and created in his lineage to be a giant. We read the mythology of these giants on the earth, the titans and all that, and we just think it's the... And I've often wondered as a kid, who made all that stuff up? I put forward this hypothesis to you for your consideration. They may not have exactly described those giants and understand the way we don't understand it. I believe that those people or those beings actually took place and were on this face of this earth somehow, some way. I'm not here. I'm not an expert on that, and I don't know that anybody actually has the conclusion. But I believe these giants would come to the earth. They were basically fathered by the fallen angels. Strange. It's creepy. It's weird. We don't spend a lot of time there, and that's not the focus of my message. But I'll let you know, this Nimrod was a mighty man, and it's more than likely that's how he got to be mighty. He was powerful. He was a leader, but clearly a leader by intimidation, by his brute force. He would make people command. He would command respect from the people. And it says in chapter 10, verse 10, and this was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom in Babel. Babel was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom. It's the first place in the scripture where the word kingdom takes place. Up until that time, there were no kingdoms. God had told people to be fruitful and multiply and swarm over the face of the earth. They were to populate the earth. But you see, Nimrod had a different idea. He became a tyrant over the people and rebellious towards God. In fact, he not only then founded and built Nimrod, he under his leadership, of course, where he got the people to do the work, as any good leader would. But he was also the creator of many other cities, great cities, in the land of Shinar. Then he would move over to Assyria, and he would found the great city of Nineveh, which we read about in the scriptures as well. Nineveh did not come about in 600 or 700 B.C. when they came and swarmed over Israel and took the 10 tribes. Captive. No, hundreds if not thousands of years before, Nineveh was founded by this rebel named Nimrod. I'm going to end on Nimrod with this. Josephus was a Jewish historian. Josephus came about shortly after the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ. He was born. He was a historian, even though he was a Jew. He was a historian that was basically hired by the Roman government to write Jewish history so they would have the annals of the Jewish understanding of their history and what took place. And so, for right or for wrong, Josephus wrote many of those things. But here's what he said about his understanding of Nimrod. He said, Nimrod also said he would revenge God. Nimrod should have a mind of his... If God should have a mind to drown the world again, or that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. That's the Jewish historical understanding of this Nimrod. So you can see this rebellious heart, founded a rebellious city, founded a rebellious notion, and now again you have these two men, Abraham and Nimrod, and you have these two cities, you have Babel and you have Jerusalem that have become paramount in the scripture, and that's why I think it could easily be said this scripture is a tale of two cities. The wickedness of man and the grace of God shown in Jerusalem on the cross when Jesus died. Amen? So as we go along here, again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be mostly in Genesis chapter 11. And I will refer from time to time to chapter 12. For the tech room, we can just stay on chapter 11, and I'll read what I'm talking about. Those that have a Bible with you, you can look down to chapter 12 when I refer to it. Or if you need a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. But it says, these people now, the whole earth, in chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east. As they journeyed east. The word there is wandered. These men, these people were wandering, and somewhere along the line, this Nimrod decided to take these people into his command, if you will, and he began to require them to do certain things. But you see, they journeyed, and the word there gives the hint of there was aimless wandering. Not so with Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1, I read it moments ago. And the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country to the land what I will show you. So again, when you, and I hope you're able to, and I want to say enjoy, I guess I do mean that, but comprehend what's taking place in these two critical chapters in Genesis, where man is wandering about aimlessly. Abraham takes his direction from God, and God says, go to a land that I will show you. You're not going to stumble upon it, Abraham. It's not going to be happenstance. And so it is with your life, believer. When we listen to the will of God, we don't stumble upon these things. We are directed by God. But when we live the religion of Babylon in our humanness, we can easily not only stumble but fall. And it says there in verse 2 again in chapter 11, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, as I said to you moments ago, Genesis chapter 9 was after the flood. Noah's now coming off the ark. He builds a vineyard. He does all these things. He builds an altar, sacrifice to the Lord. And the command to mankind is to swarm upon the face of the earth, not to stop and build a city. It says, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And again, the idea is not only were they wandering, but now they stumbled upon this. Again, God told Abraham, I'm going to show you the place where you're to go. He didn't have to find it. God would show him where it was. Where man is busy doing his own thing, Abraham is busy doing God's thing. Fair enough? If you have your Bibles, hold your place there, because we're going to spend most of the time we have left in Genesis 11. But flip back to Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you say, I like the New Testament. I like them both. But the writer of Hebrews gives us an understanding of what's taking place with Abraham. Again, and allow me, I hope you will, to use the names Abram and Abraham interchangeably, because they are about the same man. His name was changed later in life by God from Abram to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8. This is one of the most... In fact, when I began searching the scriptures this week, we finished up on what we're working on last week, and I didn't have need to go further. And when I'm at a loss, I go to Hebrews. And this is how I work. When I'm at a loss, I often will go to Hebrews, because there is so much powerful, rich information in there about the will and the ways of God. And so as I went through this, I went to my favorite chapter. Ultimately, I read all the way through to chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith. But in here, I saw this, chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 8. And again, the writer of Hebrews is talking about these heroes of our faith. And here it is in verse 8 of chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Kind of scary, isn't it? Ladies, your husbands ever drive and don't want to look at the map? And don't want to tune into the GPS, right? We can so easily get lost. I know we men get painted with that, and frankly, it's often true. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandsons, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for something. He was looking for something. For he was looking for a city. He was looking for a city. You know, we think, well, he's looking for a land, the promised land. No, he was looking for a city. And I'll give you a cue. He's not only looking for the physical Jerusalem, but more importantly, the spiritual Jerusalem. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I say that to say this. You remember the story of Jesus Christ. He talks about the house. In fact, let me take you back to Sunday school. Those of you that attended Sunday school. The wise men built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Right? And Jesus said, it's the wise man that builds his house on the foundation of the rock, and the foolish man builds it on sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand, the old hymn says, right? And so that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Abraham was looking for something of permanence, of foundations, that's not going to last for a decade or an age, but it's going to last for eternity. He was looking for a city whose builder and architect, the person that would do the work and the person that designed it, was not going to be Nimrod. It wasn't going to be any man on the face of the earth. It was going to be God. How's your city? How's your spiritual city? Is your city built on the government in the United States of America? I'm not against America. You know that. But my faith is not in the United States government. My faith is not in any other thing than God's plan for my life and the foundation He has set for us as a church. That's my faith. There is no plan B, which is good, right? There is no plan B. Amen. And then in verse 3, now back to... So now that we understand that Abraham is looking for a city, he's looking for a city that God has built. Go back to chapter 11 in Genesis, verse 3. I think this is interesting. And it says, chapter 3 of verse 11 of Genesis, and they said one to another. I thought, whoa, no, wait. They're there and they come and they're supposed to be scattering and swarming across the face of the earth. Nimrod starts this city here, and now they start talking amongst themselves and understand that their voice of their instruction and their point of reference was themselves. This should be hitting home. Their point of reference was themselves. They said to themselves, to one another, and their reasoning, they began to talk. It sounded like the spies. We talked about them weeks ago in the Promised Land. They began to kibitz, that's a good word, among one another, and all of a sudden they all 10 of them are on the same mind, which is not to believe God. And they spread that disinformation to the people of unbelief. And so God judged the land, or judged the people, for 40 years until the unbelievers had fallen off. But they said to one another, it became what we call today an echo chamber. Oh yeah, I believe that. Oh yeah, I believe. And everybody's all of a sudden believing the same thing. I read a good news article, and it's basically how people ended up believing, there's actually a newscast last night, I think. How people end up believing the most craziest things, and they take on a life, and all of a sudden, everybody's kind of believing the same thing, but it's messed up. Right? Well, these people now, they are going against the direction that God had given mankind, and now their reference is one another. They became an echo chamber. It's kind of like watching the news today. How's that? It's like an echo chamber. They're saying the same thing. You ever see those newscasts? They're almost like they're all reading the same script. Frankly, half the time I think they are. They said to one another, they were the point of reference. But in chapter 12, verse 4, so Abraham went forth, it says, as the Lord had said to him. It didn't say Abraham went forth after he checked with everybody in the family. It doesn't say that Abraham took a poll. And let's decide what the people of Canaan think I should do. It didn't matter what the people of Canaan thought. And it didn't matter what his family thought. It mattered what God thought and had told him. He didn't have to go into the echo chamber to hear 1,000 different or 1,000 opinions of the same breed, by the way. I mean, they're not different, the same. as the Lord had said to Abraham, that's what he did. The difference was Abraham on his journey, guess what he had? He had a compass. You woodsmen that like to travel out there in parts unknown, why you would ever do that and risk getting lost out there among the grizzlies, I don't know. But that's everybody's. But you need to have a compass. I know you really, you know, I know some of the stars. I can always tell north because I know the last two stars in the Big Dipper point to the North Star. If you're ever lost at night, you can say, Pastor Don told me that. Okay? It points to the North Star, the last two on the end, at the end of the pot. They point towards whatever that is, Cirrus or whatever that's called. That's about so. But on a cloudy night, if I don't have a compass, I'm lost. Abraham had a compass. His compass was the voice of God. Because he knew the voice of God pointed true north. Because Abraham believed and God had credited to him as righteousness. So he didn't have to say to one another. He just needed to know what God had told him and then live by it. And then again, it goes on there in verse 3. And then they said to one another, come. Come. It's an interesting word again in the Hebrew, but it means come and bring and give and join in. You bring your assets and you bring your efforts and you come and we're all going to swarm in. It's kind of like an Amish barn raising. I'm not against that, by the way. They do an amazing job. What I'm saying is this became the focus of mankind, led by this man, Nimrod, who founded this city, his first kingdom. They said, come, bring your stuff, join in. But the Lord said to Abram, go. He didn't say, come, Abraham, you come here and you bring your resources and you make your main, you make it, and you're just going to, you give me the best effort. No, he just says, listen to what I'm telling you. And he said to Abraham, go for yourself from your country to a land that I'm going to show you. And then next there in verse 3, they went into the brick-making business. They said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone. I think that's interesting there. And I, as these things went along, I'm thinking, man, that has a beautiful application in the Old Testament. It actually has a beautiful application in the New Testament. Let me show you. So they went into the brick-making business, and they used bricks as a substitute for stone. Now, you study the Old Testament, there was altars that were built. Noah had already built an altar. And we know that Abraham, we read today, had built an altar. And we know that God commanded in Exodus, which was after this time, I'll grant you. But God says, in fact, this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. When you make an altar of stone for me, you must not build it of cut stones. Because if you strike it with your chisel, you will profane it. What is it? What are you talking about, Pastor Don? Is God against bricks? I hope not, because we got a 10-sided brick church. But you see the metaphor here that when they built what they were going to do, they used bricks. God's stone weren't quite good enough. It was a substitute for what God had commanded to use for building it, and even in that age. And so they made these bricks, they formed these bricks, and they burned them. And you see this as a metaphor for man's attempt to usurp God's design. What's your point? You keep saying that, so I'm going to keep, I know you're thinking it. I'll help you. When we begin altering our DNA, we're messing with God's design. Okay, is it hitting home now? He's not talking about bricks anymore. I'm talking about humans. And I'm talking about what they can put into humans to begin to alter our DNA. You should be concerned. This was predicted in such things as, whether directly or indirectly, in 1980, the book 1984, and also The Brave New World. That Brave New World has not only arrived, it's ongoing. When we begin to substitute our ideas for God's ideas, we are now taking place in the stones that were made by God, and we're going to form our own bricks in our fire, and we're going to make our own kingdom, and we're going to make mankind like we want to. Genetic engineering. Genetic engineering. How about this? When we begin changing women into men and men into women, we're not satisfied anymore with God's design. This has just come about during our lifetimes. You are privileged, church, by the way. I believe, you know, I see all these signs, and many if not all of you do too, of what's taking place on the face of the earth. I am praying, I am standing, I am fighting at every turn that I possibly can against the tide of evil that I see coming against our nation. I'm going to go on record, okay? However, if by God's design and providence, regardless of that, even King Josiah, he actually repented when he found out how wicked his nation had become, and that when his builders found the Word of God, it was buried in the house somewhere. It got buried in religion. Think of that, the Word of God getting buried in religion. But when he saw it, he repented, he tore his clothes, and he began to do a reformation in the land. But God honored Josiah, but he basically said, but it's too late for your nation. So I don't know where we're at on God's calendar, but I will continue, and I know you will continue to stand and to fight for what God wants to do with our nation. But the point I'm trying to make is this. What I see on the horizon, not on the horizon, but is now here, these could easily be those days when we will actually be taken out of this earth by Him. Praise God. But I do believe that some persecution will clearly come before that time. I believe that's, as I said many times, you ask the Chinese church if the church is going to be persecuted before Jesus comes, they're going to say, where have you been, man? All day long we give our lives for the kingdom of God. It's just that we're not used to that in America because we have a constitution that guarantees us religious freedom that they are working hard to overturn right now. When we begin to change men into women and women into men, when we begin to alter our DNA and genetic engineering, we're saying now we are going to improve upon God's design. That's the point. Abraham, not so. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, Abraham simply built an altar. He got a promise from God. He was going to thank God, and he built an altar. He didn't have to go into the brick-making business. He used what God had created to honor God. It says they formed these bricks, and so that symbolizes one other thing. It symbolizes being molded by the world's new religion that Nimrod was establishing that we call today humanism. Humanism, or we call it today secular humanism. Secular humanism simply means this, that man is God. Man is from an ancient Greek. The concept is an ancient Greek. It's homo mensura, and the word there means man is the measure of all things, not God, not the Bible, not anything else. Man is the ultimate end. My Bible says, your Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, in fact, in verse 2, he says, for us do not to be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you know the metaphor there, and the meaning of that word there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is not to be conformed. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. But how is it that our nation is afraid when they watch the newscast, they're terrified of... I'm just going to go a little bit further here. I'm going to go, and I'm not getting, this isn't even political. It's clear on the radar screen, and it's now in the news. We know that California is now going to be giving our children these vaccines before they can go into the school. It's on the horizon in Pennsylvania, too. You parents, be prepared to do what's best. And if that requires getting a group of people together and getting to the schools and say, wait a minute, before you even think of passing this, we have some concerns about this untested vaccine. I'm just going to be frank here. I understand that there's many have benefited from a vaccine. I'm not here to deny that as much as we don't know the long-term ramifications. And so there's this, it's a risk and reward. That's kind of where we're at on this thing. But I will say this, that the question was posed by, it was Rand Paul. And if you watch it, he had a Senate hearing on Friday, or he was in a Senate hearing, and he asked the leader of the Department of Health, HHS, Health and Human Services, who is carrying out these vaccine mandates across the nation. And he has gone on record, this HHS director, forgive me, his name escapes me, he has basically said, if you don't believe in the vaccine, you must be one of those that believe in the flat earth. You're a flat earther as well. I got a problem with that, and so did Rand Paul. And as Rand Paul says, do you know that the children and Americans who have been exposed to this are way more immune to this than getting the vaccine? Why are you requiring them to get it? And he didn't have an answer. And I say that, he didn't have a plausible answer. I say that to say this. So if we have children, many of whom have been exposed to this already and have survived it, we have not, praise the Lord, Macomb County, we have not lost one child to COVID. None. None. And you're going to stick those things in our kids' arms by mandate. Now again, this is a decision that I'm preaching to you as your preacher. This is the decision should be between a child and the parent. I know of one 18-year-old death. The girl, I think it was a girl. She died at Geisinger. I don't know where she was from. She wasn't from this county. But she had a clear health issue. And then she got COVID. And I don't know if she was vaccinated or not. I don't even know that. But I do know that she died. It was attributed to COVID, which is tragic. But again, was she vaccinated or not? I don't know that. What I'm saying is this. Why are you requiring every child? They haven't done it yet, but it's coming. And I'm telling you, because if we wait until it's upon us, it's too late. You can't wait. We need to get involved and get engaged and say, wait a minute, I don't know if I want my child to have that. And the last I checked, I am the decision maker for my kid, not you. And parents are they're now, when it's thrown upon them that by next month, you have to start this or whatever time frame they come up. Now they're in a quandary, they're in a panic, and they'll say, well, I'll have to quit my job. Where am I going to send my child? And all of a sudden, it's too late to take a stand. Got to take a stand, folks. Got to. You make that decision with your children. Okay? Yeah, that's all I'm saying to you. Pray for God's guidance. You know this pastor's stance on the vaccine. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm not, you know, you need to make that decision with your child and make the best one. But I will tell you, again, we haven't lost any children. Praise God for that. Praise God. There's also, it's and again, you can do your own studies. Children have died from COVID. Children have died from the vaccine. I don't know the numbers, how many here. You have to do your own research. What I'm telling you is to do your research. Yes? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, is it a site? Did you say? What is it? I can't. Can you say that? Childrenhealthdefense.org. Okay. So again, that's a resource. And again, I'm telling you, get educated and do what's best. Is that fair enough? Do what's best. Abraham built an altar, and so back to these bricks. These bricks allow me to use the symbolism of a new world religion, as I said, humanism, secular humanism. I say that to say this. I thought it was interesting. Some of you heard the New York governor was last week while we were here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New York governor was at a very large mega church in New York City. She was also preaching. I didn't know she was a preacher. She was at the Christian Culture Center, and I'm not here to. I looked at the Christian Culture Center's website. Most of their stuff appears to be okay. You know, I'm not here to condemn them, or I don't know enough about them. But she went on record. I'm just going to read you some of the things that she's telling the people. We're not through this pandemic. I get it. I wish we were, but I prayed a lot to God during this time. You know what? God didn't answer our prayers. He made the smartest men and women, the scientists, the doctors, the researchers, He made them come up with the vaccine. That is from God to us, and we must say, thank you, God, thank you. We love each other. Jesus taught us to love one another, and so on. What I'm saying is this, what you're seeing there, and again, this is not a commentary on the vaccine. This is a commentary on secular humanism, where the government is mandating and demanding that everybody get this shot. Your radar should be going up and saying, why, if I've already had COVID, and probably 100 million Americans have already had it, if not more, they are immune, they are better than the vaccine, why are you requiring me to have this shot? That's the question you should be asking. Why? I say this, totalitarian governments require conformity. They require conformity. And now you will not work unless you get this jab. And now, soon, you will not fly unless you jab. You take this jab. You will not be able to send your children to school in certain states. And maybe other states. I don't know. Depends on where it comes from. This is the overreach of an executive branch of the government that our founding fathers warned us against and wanted to prevent by our Constitution. But what they can't get through legislation, they get through executive order. I'm giving you a civics lesson here for your own good, because I want you to be well, healthy, strong, and happy. You and your children and your children's children. God has given us an amazing free country, and we need to be able to enjoy it and not to be under the thumb of a government that is requiring us to take a shot in our arm, lest we lose our occupation, we lose our careers, we lose our ability to make a living for our family. And it's got to stop. It's got to stop. I'm going to end with just something from verse 4. The men said, the people said, Nimrod and his cronies said, "Let us make a city and a tower." The city was to be the seat of Nimrod's kingdom that he formed. As I said earlier, the first kingdom on the face of the earth and not pleasing to God. The tower was for access to the heavens. As we heard Josephus read, tell us earlier, he said it was part of the intent was to avoid a second flood and to defy the will of God to ever destroy the earth by flood. It was retaliation, but it was also to be able to reach into the heavenlies, to become as God, to carry out King Nimrod's desire. When the government begins to become the nation's God, we need to be concerned. You can close your Bibles, please. I'm going to end there for today. If you're paying attention, you'll know that there was a defense funding bill that was just passed in the House. If you're paying attention, this will be the first time in American history that women up to ages 26 are required to register for the draft. Are you aware of that? Do you want your daughters to be drafted into the military? And how about the soldiers who refuse to take the vaccine and get a dishonorable discharge? Part of that bill is, okay, they're going to be red flagged, and now they can no longer own a firearm. Are you aware of that? Understand, what they're doing is taking the conservatives, generally speaking, and they are going to try to take away their gun rights, these soldiers. There should be a four-alarm fire in your hearts, church. And we cannot be silent. We need to, and let me tell you something, so lest I'm accused of being political, which I don't care. Trust me, I do not care. Do you know that that could not have passed the House were it not for the Republican Party vote? A lot of them. So I'm going to call out the Republicans. I can do that because I'm a conservative myself, and I'm ashamed. And we should. This isn't about the other party. I'm not even here bashing them. I am bashing the party that many in the churches across America are, at least the conservatives. Like, what are you guys doing down there that you are doing such things to our families, to our mothers? Because during a war, as tragically, we often lose our sons and our fathers. But we need our mothers to continue to maintain the family and to reproduce our children. We cannot afford to lose one of them on the battlefield. We can't. I'm upset. Can you tell? This shouldn't happen in a free nation. It shouldn't happen. Church, you need to speak up. I'm going to end it here. In fact, I'm going to make this easy, not easy for all of us. I'm just going to ask, just to bring the lights down. I'm just going to ask, Sarah, would you just please come up and play softly? I'm just going to pray, and we're going to dismiss here in just a moment. Angie, just forgive me, and we'll work on that psalm next week. We'll put it in next week's set. There was a wicked government formed by that man Nimrod that has carried on from back then all the way to today, and according to the book of Revelation, it's still going to be coming. It's the mother of all abominations and the mother of evil. This is the metaphor of Babel. This is the metaphor of Nimrod. But there's a man of faith named Abraham, and he and the God he serves is the hero of this story. Not Nimrod and not Babel. They are not stronger, they are not more powerful. Although I will say today, that spirit of Nimrod, if you will, is pretty well organized. And they're working hard to take away the freedoms of America, to form you people, us people, into the bricks of the kingdom they intend to build. It's not a godly kingdom. It's secular humanism. And religion has no place in there. But I want to encourage you folks that our God is greater than any of those enemies. He's greater. He is greater. But God, as we said in last week's message, God works through man. Did you notice that? It's like, God, would you just change the vote in the House? Or would you just pick up your phone and call your representative? They were really mean to me. Like, I thought they were kind of nasty. And I'm in their party. Like, they didn't want to hear that I didn't think my daughter should be drafted in the military. I don't. I lived through the draft. I was too young to be drafted. But I lived through that time. And I remember these sons and daughters being taken away capriciously by a number with the day you were born. Away you went to Vietnam. It's not a good thing. I'm not here to talk about the draft, even though I've mentioned. I'm not here to talk about the status of our amazing veterans who are being basically dishonorably discharged and now in peril of never being able to own a firearm. Frankly, I don't care what party you belong to. If you're okay with that, then just remain silent. If you're not okay, pick up the phone and let these people know, this ain't right, and I'm not going to stand for it. And you need to change that vote somehow. Or, yeah. Am I talking right? Come on. Come on. This is about God's plan, the city of peace, Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. Amen. So, Sarah, would you just begin to play softly? Just bow your heads. I'm just going to pray. God, Your Word tells us when they began to form Babel that they became as one, and they became their own echo chamber. What do You think? What do You think? Oh, what do You think? They said, come, let's gather our resources and let's all, this seems like a good idea. But God says, no, it wasn't a good idea. And when You came down, You were displeased with what man had done. And You said, now nothing will be able to be kept from them. Clearly, You knew what man would be doing with his mischief someday when he began to understand the code of life that You created in man. When You breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, and that DNA of the humankind became the life. And now man begins to teeter and totter and mess with it. Right down to the very desire to change our sexuality that You have designed us with. Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, You have always called Your church to take a stand. Pastor Sherry and I have talked about the Apostle Paul, how he had turn after turn, time after time, had to stand up against the governmental powers to say, this is the Jesus Christ that I worship. And let me tell you something, this is who He is. And you cannot go against what He is saying. If you do, you will undergo judgment. God, I pray, Father, for the American church to come alive, to wake up and come alive. I understand that many in the hearing of my voice, like I got a full-time job and I have a family. Trust me, I get that. But if you see something that you know is not coming, God, I pray that you'll remind us to pick up the phone, to send an email saying, you know what, I don't like this. I'm opposed to this. We live in a free nation, God, and we thank you for that. But God, I pray that we'll always remain that way. For the forces of darkness that are trying to overtake us, I pray to God for a greater anointing and authority and a greater unity in the church to stand against the powers of hell that are trying to take away the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. God, you're an amazing God. Abraham heard your voice. When you said go, he went. Even though he didn't know where he was going, he went and he didn't build a city. He lived in tents with his family. It didn't matter to Abraham because he had the word of God on it. It didn't matter to him what those people over there in Shinar were doing. They were building that pagan city. It didn't matter. He was looking for a city who without foundations, whose architect and builder is you, God. So are we. So are we. God, thank you, Father. God, it's been a different kind of day in a good way. Worship has been amazing. Your presence has been here. But God, I pray that the church in America will not be like Sardis. When you said there in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Wake up. May that never be the charge to this house. God, we are not perfect, but we are passionate for the things of the kingdom. May we always be that, God. Give us an infusion of the passion of the Holy Spirit, of the boldness to declare the truths, the word of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and the holiness of God. May we stand against all lies that we've seen taking place in our culture. And for that, God, we give you thanks in advance. You are the one who empowers your church, and we bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Praise God. That went a little differently than I had planned, and I don't think that's a bad thing. If I don't see you here next week, I love you anyway. Is that okay? I'm probably not going to back off. No, take out probably. Just give your attention to the screen, and then we're going to be dismissed. We continue to... Did you love getting gifts as a kid to Christmas time? I've told you before, but I'll share it again. Some of you weren't here when I was a kid. Father was a pastor. There was 5 kids of my mom and dad. 7 kids, and he was making $75 a week because pastors back in the day deserved to be poor. I'm just being frank with you. If you know the church history of the 60s, that's the way it was. And I'm not here crying poor mouth either. Trust me, we were blessed. What such a happy family. Praise God. But you knew if you were going to get anything decent during the year, it was going to come on one day, December 25th. That was it. You know, you want a bike, you ain't getting it till Christmas. You want a ball glove, you ain't getting it till Christmas. You want a fishing rod, you got to wait till Christmas. Whatever. These kids, without the help of those like you and other people and other churches and believers, will get nothing. Please step up, buck up, take a list that they provided for you out there, go shopping or go online, get a bunch of stuff, bring it here. We have some amazing people here that are ready to even pack it for you. And we will send that to the regions beyond with the message that the Jesus Christ of this universe loves you and has died for you. That message goes with it. And they get a gift. So please, contribute to that. It's coming up soon now. This is October, my gosh. Okay? So we need that soon. Okay, next. Today is the prayer chain. If you have questions, see Peggy after the service. It's going to be on a golden strip. It's a silent remembrance of the 60 million. In fact, when Pastor Sherry was talking about the sacrifices to the demonic church, understand that much of those sacrifices, even though the belief is by many, and I certainly would agree with it, that many of these children that are coming across our borders that are unaccounted for are getting caught up into possibly being used in those sacrificial offerings. You know, those are the things that we need to be aware of and saying, God, what is going on? I want to know. I need to understand that. But again, the unborn, where the most dangerous place for children is not in a car seat. It's not in a car. It's in the mother's womb in America. So that's today. If you have questions, see Peggy. Anything else? Weekly prayer. We hope to see you here Wednesday, October 6th, 6 p.m. Geez, don't forget this. Brother Phil. So we had to reschedule, if you remember, from the springtime. He's now scheduled Sunday, October 21st. And actually, the first day is Saturday, It's going to start at 9:30. We're going to have coffee and something in the cafe. Then he's going to do a teaching session in the morning. We'll have a lunch. He'll do an afternoon teaching session, more than likely. And then he'll bring the message Sunday morning. Brother Phil is one of our two presbyters, the other being Pastor B. Logan. They are the ones that basically, if the leadership in Life Tree Church has questions or needs to resolve something, those are the men that God has ordained for us outside of the body to give us direction. We are not unaccountable. We are accountable, and we need to be accountable. Amen? Amen. All right. What's next? That's it. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for each person that's represented here. And God, I thank you for the United States of America. And Father, even though things are changing drastically and they're changing very quickly, things that we really don't like so many times, dear God, I pray that you'll give the church the wisdom, the grace, and the understanding, Father, to persevere in a godly way, to take a stand for the kingdom of God. I pray a blessing upon each one that's represented here today, each family, each home, those that are watching online. We bless them as well. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.